Just before the first service, a lady came up to me to tell me a story that happened this past weekend. She was with the senior adults on one of their trips. I'm not going to call her a senior adult, but she was with them on one of their trips this weekend. And she was telling me that at one of the stops they made to eat, she had ordered a decaf coffee. And so she ordered a decaffeinated coffee, and the waitress brought all of the drinks, and she forgot her drink. And so she looked at her and she said, "Hey, did you bring my decaf coffee?" And the waitress said, "I forgot it. Just give me a minute. I'll get it." And our church member said, "Don't worry about it. It's okay." She said, "No, I'll get." She said, "No, don't worry about it. It's okay." And the waitress just sort of looked at her in these emotions that were in her, all over her face and on her, in her eyes. And our member said, "Sweetheart, can I give you something just to maybe brighten your day?" And she asked Brother Jeff, Dr. Wallace, our missions pastor, if he had a pen. He always carries around these pens. They're available on the missionary tool table in the back, but they have like this gospel presentation, these images that allow you to share the gospel. She said, "Do you have one of these pens?" So he gave her the pen, and she said, "Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior?" And she said, "I have." She said, "I have." She said, "I'm just having a really hard day." She said, "We just found out today that my husband, who's 44, has cancer. And I'm just distraught, and my mind is all over the place." And so she said, "Well, does he know Jesus as his Savior?" She said, "Yes, we do. We're just really upset." And so our member, she prayed over that lady and her husband. I tell you that story for two reasons. Number one, we want to celebrate when our members are doing the things that we're called to do, which is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and being a voice of hope to those in need. We want to celebrate it. We want to lift it up. We want to tell the stories. But I tell you that story for a second reason, and that's because it reminds us of why we do the things that we do. Now, we've been talking over this past month, we've been talking about what we want to do. We want to have a time of fasting. We really just wanted to preach on it, and I was blown away by the hundreds of people in our church that participated in a fast several weeks ago. We want to have a week of prayer. We had a week of prayer for evangelism and for opportunities to share the gospel. We want to have 500 gospel conversations. You see the Reach installation in front of me. Each one of those light bulbs represents a gospel conversation that we have had, a personal conversation where we told someone about the condition and consequences of sin. Everyone is a sinner, and because of sin, we will spend eternity in hell. But we want to tell them that there is a way of salvation, and the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross for sin so that we can be forgiven, and how he was resurrected so that we could have life. And then we want to invite people to respond by repenting of their sins and placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so these light bulbs represent gospel conversations, and we're trying to get to 500. And I'll just tell you, I'm going to lose my mind when we hit 500 lights. Like, it's amazing. This is what blows me away. And I'm elated. I am just flabbergasted. Do y'all use that in West Kentucky? I'm blown away by the fact that our church has been sharing the gospel. Look at the lights. I mean, as of Thursday, we were around the 460 mark out of 500. As of Thursday, I don't know what the count was. I know there's been dozens of light bulbs lit up. We may already be at 500, but I'm not ready to run the pews just yet. But we may already be at 500. But what blows me away is this hasn't been like a gospel saturation type of event where we go door to door and the church coordinates the gospel events. We haven't had the staff lead the charge in scheduling these outreach events. We simply asked the church to do what the Lord's called us to do, and you've been doing it. It blows me away. A church full of Baptists sharing their faith. And people are responding. People are responding. I didn't know what to expect from this. We just knew that we had to be faithful in sharing. But just today we have 10 baptisms scheduled across three services. That's huge. You saw three. We had one in the first service. At the close of the service, I don't know if you guys knew, but you all were late getting into the worship center because the earlier service went long, and it's not entirely my fault. But we had folks responding. Literally, it was full all the way across with people coming forward, making decisions for Jesus, responding in obedience. And we even had folks that we weren't able to present this morning because we need to have more conversations with them. But I'm telling you, from side to side would have been people responding. Like, God is doing an amazing work. And what we were trying to do is simply trying to share the gospel with people, leaving the results up to God. Another thing that we're trying to do is we're trying to invite 2,000 people to Easter here at Lone Oak. 2,000 personal invitations. If you don't have an inviter card, there's little 4x4 inch cubed cards. They're available in the tables out in the foyer. They're orange. On one side is the gospel musical that the choir and worship team will be leading next Sunday night at 6:30. The other side are Easter services. Here at Lone Oak, we have two hours, but three services. We'll have the traditional 9 a.m. service in here. We'll have the traditional meeting 10:30 service in here. And we also have the venue. It's actually four services, not three. We'll also have the venue in the NPR, the multi-purpose room. They are setting it up to have services that will happen simultaneously to the services in here. So we'll have live worship and live preaching in here. In the NPR, in the first service, we're going to have, the service will be piped in so that you can experience the same service that's happening in here, but have it in the NPR. And in the second service, we're going to have live worship. So during this hour, we'll have live worship, and then they're going to show my sermon in, and then we'll have a live invitation. And it's going to be remarkable. And you might say, well, why would I go over there? Well, because they're going to have coffee and donuts. And you know, we are still a traditional Baptist church, and you'll get shunned if you carried coffee and donuts in this place. Imagine. But also, I've met people in our church who are inviting others to church that have church hurt in their life. And you know, the reality is walking into a sanctuary, even for a church service, it just stirs some emotions that they may not be able to deal with at the moment. And I love that we're going to be able to give them a less traditional space to take a step back in the right direction. And this city is filled with people who would love to come to church, but it just scares them to death to walk back in a sanctuary. We know that God lives outside of this place, but they don't know that. So let's invite them. And let me invite you, if you plan to come on Easter, which I hope you do, and you have one of those people that would feel more comfortable in a less traditional space, to make the choice to sit with them. Take them to the NPR, sit with them, and be a part of the Easter services. That's what we're trying to do. But why are we trying to do it? We're trying to do it for two reasons. Number one, because the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that we love because he first loved us. Why do we want to reach people? Because God loved us enough to reach us. And the second reason is because people matter. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the scripture tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In other words, people matter so much to God that his Son, Jesus Christ, went from up there to down here to reach people. And why we are doing this matters because people matter. They matter. We're not seeking to make people a project where we're trying to fix them. We're not seeking to manufacture a product where we get to say that we've developed something. We're trying to reach people because people matter. People matter. And I'll tell you, I want us to reach people not only because they matter, but because you matter. And when you're trying to reach people, you are actually growing in your faith. There's these disciplines that we've been introducing. Some of our life groups are looking at them, called spiritual disciplines. A spiritual discipline is a practice that's found in Scripture that promotes spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So a spiritual discipline, the definition that we provide from Don Whitney is, it's the practice that's found in Scripture that you can implement in your life. And as you practice that discipline, you grow in your faith. You grow in your faith. And we've talked about some of these, even from the pulpit, like fasting is a spiritual discipline, prayer is a spiritual discipline, reading God's word, memorizing God's word, meditating on the things of God, journaling. These are spiritual disciplines. But another two spiritual disciplines that I want to present to you this morning is evangelism and discipleship. These are spiritual disciplines. Evangelism is a spiritual discipline of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to God. It's a spiritual discipline. Now, we don't always categorize evangelism as a spiritual discipline, but this is why I argue that it is. I argue that evangelism is a spiritual discipline because when you practice it, you grow closer to the Lord and you look more like Jesus Christ. And the more you exercise it, the stronger you grow in it, which tells me that it's a practice, it's also a discipline. It's like a muscle. The more you work it, the stronger it will get. Do y'all remember what muscles are like? I exercised yesterday for the first time in like a month. And I'm going to limit the number of times I walk up and down those stairs as the Lord reminds me what muscles are. Evangelism is a discipline that we should practice. And the more we practice it, the nearer we grow to the Lord. But I'll tell you that discipleship is also a spiritual discipline. Now, discipleship is sometimes thought to be the umbrella over which all of the disciplines fall underneath. But I believe, and I'm going to argue today, that discipleship is not only the umbrella, but discipleship is also a spiritual discipline that we should practice. Now, this is the definition that I'm going to use. Discipleship is the discipline of learning Jesus' teaching and following Jesus' example. Discipleship is the discipline of learning Jesus' teaching and following Jesus' example. Now, why would it be a discipline instead of just the category that the disciplines live under? Because the more you practice it, the deeper you grow in the things of the Lord. And I would say not only the more that you practice it as a disciple, but the more you practice it in disciple making, because we know that discipleship is not complete until the disciple becomes the disciple maker. And so if you've never made a disciple, I'm telling you that your walk with the Lord has so much more potential. You're missing something. If you've not been pouring into other people, teaching them what it means to know Jesus and how to follow him, then you're missing something. Because ultimately, as a church, do you know what our calling is? Our calling is not to share the gospel. Our calling is to make disciples, and the way we make disciples is by sharing the gospel and then leading those people to know what life is like following Jesus Christ. And so we can't just be a people that are evangelistic or be a people that are just discipleistic. And I'll tell you, there are some churches that are ferociously evangelistic. I mean, they just burn with the desire to see lost people get saved. They long for people to get saved, and they pray about it, and they exercise it, and the pastor will push. This is what we need to do. And those churches, praise the Lord. They have a door that's wide open in the front of the church where people are just coming in by the droves. But they also have doors that are wide open in the back because they focus exclusively on evangelism and neglect the responsibility to disciple those the Lord's brought them. And I'll hear churches, I have friends, they're like, yeah, praise the Lord, we baptized 1,000 people this year. Hallelujah. And their church grew by 10. So evidently, you're halfway there. We're not just called to reach the lost, but we're also called to raise up those that have been reached by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's other churches, though, that will neglect evangelism, and they'll be all about discipleship. They will focus so intensely. We're going to disciple people. We're going to raise them up. We're going to teach them the things of God. We're going to present to them not only the things of God, but we're going to teach them how to make other disciples. And if they smile 1 second, we're going to slap it off their face. Because this is serious discipleship. And those churches, I mean, they have such a closed, constricted front door. It's hard to get in the church. And oftentimes those churches can look very cliquish because they're so intentional on grouping people up to learn the things of God. But those churches, they may have a constricted front door, but they've got a concreted back door. Nobody's leaving once they come in. Praise the Lord. They may only baptize 1 or 2 a year, but their churches are growing in number by dozens. But I want to tell you that what I think we should be is we should be a church that has doors that are wide open in the front because we are ferociously committed to evangelism, and we should have doors in the back that have been bolted up, boarded up, and concreted up so that no one can get out because we want them to be raised up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want us to be just either or. I want us to be both and. I want us to be both evangelistic and discipleistic. I want to be a church that is reaching people with the gospel every opportunity the Lord gives us, and a people that are committed not just to reach those, but to raise up those the Lord would let us reach by teaching them the things of Jesus and how to follow him. Now, historically, this relationship between evangelism and discipleship has been seen in what we could consider three different approaches. They've been considered enemies, twins, and even friends. Let me just show this to you very quickly. C.H. Dodd, he had concluded really from an examination of the scriptures that evangelism and discipleship are conflicted enemies. When he looks at the scriptures based on his study back in 1936, that you see instances where people are preaching the gospel to evangelize or where people are teaching the word of God to disciple. But he says you rarely see instances where they're both taking place at the same time. So you're either reaching or you're raising up, but you're not doing the same, or you're not doing both at the same time. So one way that we could look at this relationship between is that they're conflicted enemies, that there's a break between the two. There's a man named Robert Coleman who wrote an incredible book on evangelism called The Master's Plan for Evangelism a number of years ago, and he concluded that evangelism and discipleship are more like conjoined twins. There's a blurred line between them. According to his research, the evangelism and discipleship, they kind of collaborate, and we see them always working together. You'll never have instances of evangelism where you don't have instances of discipleship, and you'll never have instances of discipleship without instances of evangelism because they're conjoined. They always go together, and the way that Jesus demonstrated reaching people was to reach them so that we could raise them up simultaneously. And there's value in that perspective and that point. But what I want to argue to you today and for is this third point popularized by Harry Poe about the gospel and evangelism being like cooperating friends. They're cooperating friends. They're interdependent and they're beneficial. They work together. Evangelism works with discipleship, and discipleship works with evangelism. And what he argues is that really there are times where we share the good news so that we can introduce the good news to the disciple-making efforts, which is to raise them up. And because we want to raise people up in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to reach them with the good news. And so we see them not as necessary concurrent practices, but we see them as necessary distinct disciplines, where they are interdependent, but they work together. They're two sides of the same coin. And church, I would argue to you today that we should be a church that is both evangelistic and disciple-making. Do you have your Bibles? I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, we have a passage of scripture that introduces us to Paul's first missionary journey. Paul's first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are with a number of other men. They're in the city of Antioch with brothers and Christians. And the Holy Spirit in the beginning of Acts chapter 13, we're looking at Acts chapter 14, but the Holy Spirit calls out Paul and Barnabas to go on international mission. They're to go out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to raise up those that have been reached in the ways of Christ so that they can reproduce the gospel and seek the church's growth. They get to a city called Lystra. And they've already been in some other cities. And the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas, they've gone from city to city sharing the gospel. In each of those cities, they are seeing people respond to the gospel, and they're really seeing revival taking place. But it seems like for every one they reach, there's two people that grow to hate their guts. And they're typically are Jews and very religious, legalistic people. And so these Jews have rallied a posse from each city that Paul and Barnabas have been to, and they catch up to Paul and Barnabas in Lystra. And why Barnabas isn't stoned, we don't know, but we do know that they were stoning Paul. So here's the deal. With stoning in that period of time, a group of people who were determined to stone someone, whether it be for judicial decision or otherwise, they would take stones that were about the size of a lemon, a baseball, or a softball, and they would take whoever it was to be stoned, put them in the middle of a circle, and they would hurl the stones at the people. And it's not just throw one stone and be finished. It's throw stones until they are finished. And so it was a repeated process, and it was a gruesome, gruesome way to exert a decision or a punishment on someone. Sometimes the person that was in the middle receiving the stoning would just lay there. There are other times that we see examples of the person being buried waist deep in dirt or sand and their hands being buried with them so that they're truly defenseless. This is a terrible practice. So Paul, we don't know if he was buried or if he was just there in the middle of a group. He's stoned by these Jews. And you don't stop throwing the stones until the person is dead. So they see that Paul is dead. They suppose that he's dead. And so they take him and they throw him outside the walls of the city, which would have been normal for a dead person to be put outside of the city so that the animals could ravage on him and they could just dispose of him that way. Verse 20 says, but the disciples gathered around him and he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So the disciples go to where he is on the outside of the city. I suppose that naturally, the disciples, while Paul is being stoned, they probably gave some space. They're like, you know what? We love you, but we're going to let you take this one for the team. And Paul's like, duly noted. So he gets stoned. They put him outside the city. Then all the disciples, they gather around Paul. And they say, they're looking at him, and would you know this guy that had been beaten to a pulp comes back to life? And what does he do? He goes back into the city to start preaching and doing ministry again. Now listen, I know that some of you have had hard days before, but never like that. And could you imagine Paul? Stoning is a brutal thing. His face has been pulverized. He's probably spitting teeth out, dripping blood. His body is bruised and blued all over. And he goes back in the city. He's like, can I tell you about Jesus who gives you eternal life? And people are like, you know, I'm not sure if I want to buy what you're selling because I don't want to end up like you. But it's true. Paul's like, let me tell you about the one that can set you free even when others don't want you to be free. And what a compelling testimony that despite being on the brink of death, he was still committed to the work of what? Look at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, what was he committed to? He was committed to both evangelizing and disciple making. He preached the gospel, which says that he was evangelistic in his approach of sharing the gospel and that he was making disciples. He was, while being bruised and blue, he was leading people to understand the way of Jesus Christ and to apply those lessons to his life. That's what he was doing. And why was he doing it? Because people matter. To the point of death, people matter. And Paul demonstrated that in his life. So what are we going to do when we reach people? How are we going to know if they're growing in their faith? I want to share with you five biblical marks of a Christian disciple. Five biblical marks of a Christian disciple. And I want to share these with you. So if you're saying, okay, I want to reach people, we know what that looks like, sharing the gospel, inviting them to respond. But what do I do to disciple them? Well, here are five marks that you should see in the lives of those that you're trying to reach. And I would tell you that if you're in this service and these five marks aren't evident in your life, you should self-examine. Am I truly a disciple of Jesus Christ or do I need to make a decision? Number one, we should see a Christian disciple should experience conversion. They should be converted. That means to turn away from sin through repentance while also turning to Christ in faith. There should be a moment where they are converted, where they turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Number two, they should be committed. After unbelievers become Christ disciples, they should be baptized and taught to obey his commands. So after someone's converted, they should follow through in believer's baptism. And they should commit to learning and obeying his commands. They should have a life of obedience. And baptism is critical. Today, again, we're celebrating 10 baptisms. I am beside myself with enthusiasm. Our ministers oftentimes baptize on Sunday morning, and I am thankful to the Lord. But I'm also slightly jealous because I want to baptize some people. I mean, why do they always get to do the fun stuff? But logistically, it's just nearly impossible to go from there to here to there to here to there. So I let them do it. But tonight, on Sunday night, I'm baptizing at 6:30, and I cannot wait. We believe in believer's baptism because it's the biblical method and model. Jesus was baptized not for his salvation, but as a demonstration of what we should do. And if you're following Jesus Christ, you should be baptized like Jesus. And Jesus was put under the water and raised up out of the water, demonstrating that we are identifying with Christ, being buried in Christ as Jesus was buried, and then being raised from the dead. Praise the Lord for our brothers and sisters who believe in christening and sprinkling, but that's just not a biblical model. We want to follow Jesus Christ. And we want to be baptized after we make a profession of faith because that's the New Testament model. When you get to the book of Acts and you read forward, people receive Jesus by repentance and faith, and then they're baptized. So we want to see people get their baptism on the right side of salvation. I was in Jackson, Alabama, the church that I was serving as an interim pastor for before the Lord brought me here to Lone Oak First Baptist Church. Praise the Lord. Amen. We still like it here. One of the matriarchs of the church, one of the most prominent Sunday school teachers in the church, she called me to her house and we were talking and she said, "I'm just convicted, Brother Scott, because my husband has not been baptized. He's been saved. He's been walking with the Lord faithfully for many, many, many years. He comes to church. He serves in a number of capacities, but he's never been baptized and I'm just convicted about it. Would you talk to him?" Yes, I will talk to him. And so I went to talk to him, and here's the complicated part. The complicated part is that he had never been baptized, which means that he wasn't truly a member of the church, but he was currently our vice chairman of deacons. And he had already served two rotations as the chairman of deacons. And so I went to him and I brought it up, and he just immediately, just the floodgates opened, and he said, "Brother Scott, I am so convicted." He said, "Listen, 50 years ago, almost to the date, I was on a mission trip in my early 20s. I was on a mission trip in my early 20s, and I got saved. Me and one of my friends who was still in the church, an older man in the church, we got saved on that mission trip, and then we got back from the mission trip. We'd already joined the church. We'd already been baptized as kids, but we weren't truly saved. We were just going through the motions." He said, "Then we got back from the mission trip. That Sunday, the pastor opened the invitation, and my friend walked down the aisle." He said, "But I thought, second-guessed myself, and I hesitated, and I didn't respond." He said, "And I told myself, 'Lord, if you'll let them sing one more chorus, I'll walk down the aisle,' and they didn't." He said, "And every Sunday," every Sunday for 50 years, I listen to that invitation, and my heart breaks inside because I know what God's called me to do. But after a period of time, I just kind of got to the point where I was like, I can't respond now because what will people think?" Then he started getting elected to these positions as a young man. And then he was like, "Okay, now this would be really embarrassing for the church." And so I said, "Tom, man, don't you worry about anybody. The only people that are embarrassed in those moments are not the ones that are responding in obedience. It's the ones who are still sitting in their pew. Those are the ones that are embarrassed." I said, "You need to come down Sunday and you need to get this right and as a step of obedience." I said, "And if you don't respond, I'm going to come and get you." And so he walked down the aisle. That Sunday morning, I opened the invitation and he came down the aisle, and it was an emotional, powerful moment. And I told the story and I said, "You know what? We're going to sing that one more chorus that Tom was waiting for. And if you've been waiting, I want you to respond." And would you know, 4 more people responded. four more people. No, no, five people, because four of them were a dad and three of his children. He said, we've been waiting. And praise the Lord, we baptized every single one of them. I want to tell you that a Christian disciple is not only converted, but they're committed to the ways of Christ. Number three, a Christian disciple will be congregational. God saves individuals to bring them into a community of faith with other believers, a local body of believers known as the church. God doesn't save you to just leave you out by yourself. He didn't treat you that way. He didn't treat us that way. He saved us and he continues with us. And you need to be a part of a local church. You need to commit to a body of believers that said, listen, you have my word that I'll be here. Can I have your word that you'll be here for me? We see people passing away very frequently. Unfortunately, we've had a large number of deaths in our church. And I'll tell you, there's a difference between the family members that have a church and the family members who don't have a church. For the ones that do have a church, we're there to provide care for them. We can mobilize the folks in our church to go and love on them, provide food for them, and to sit with them and to listen with them. But those that don't have a church, we can only do so much because we don't know them. We don't know them. And so we want our disciples, and disciples should be congregational. Number four, they should be confessional. Upon membership, disciples enter into a covenant with other members of the church. We commit to the same doctrine. We have agreed upon doctrines. Here we have the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 as our statement of doctrinal faith. It's what we believe and why we do the things that we do. It's why we believe and why we're a part of and what we do even. And as a part of the church, we commit to the things of God based in the scripture. Number five, we're commissioned. Members of the local church are commissioned to reach others with the gospel, that's evangelism, and to raise up the saved to follow Jesus Christ, that's discipleship. That's what we should be about. And if you're a part of the church, if you are a Christian disciple, you are called to make disciples. It doesn't matter if you are a young child. We'll tell the story tonight of a young boy who read the Bible to his class at school as a way to make disciples, or a senior adult. Tonight at 6:30, we're going to have the testimony of a lady in our church who kept ordering groceries through the same person so that she could continue to share the gospel with the same person every time they delivered the groceries. We should be making disciples, and you have been commissioned with the task to share the faith and the calling to make disciples. We want to be a church that not only reaches, but raises up. I'm going to share with you, in this final point, I want to share with you a chart. And it's what I believe to be the final bit of evidence that demands that we both are evangelistic and discipleship oriented. I've never shared this chart outside of the one service before, but it's one that I'm convinced that is the final piece of evidence that demands that we would be both evangelistic and discipleship oriented, and it's the gospel. The gospel. The gospel is, in and of itself, reason why we should reach and raise up. The gospel is our way of salvation. I want to show this chart to you. Salvation is a two-component action. Salvation is to both be delivered from danger and delivered into safety. It's a two-part action. There's two components, and both components are necessary for salvation to take place. First, you deliver out of danger, and then you deliver into safety. And the gospel of Jesus Christ includes both components. Jesus Christ on the cross, he delivered us out of the danger of sin, damnation, and condemnation, and then through the resurrection, he delivered us into safety of eternal life. Here's the way that it works out. The danger is sin. Because of sin, we're all sinners, and because of sin, we will spend eternity in hell. It's not a question of if you will, it's a question of when you will spend eternity in hell, because all sin separates us from God, and even a single sin separates us from God. So how did we get delivered out of danger? Is the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ was sinless, so that when he went to the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sins, but he was able to die for someone else's. And do you know who that was? It was you. He delivered us out of danger by going to the cross. And evangelism is sharing the good news of how one can be saved. It's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to God, which means we must be evangelistic because people need to know how God has delivered them out of danger. But that's only half of the story. And if we only evangelize, then we are lopsided in our ministry. Because people don't just need to know how they have been delivered out of danger, but they need to know how they can live in the safety that Jesus brings to them. So we need to be delivered into safety. And so how are we delivered into safety? It's through the resurrection. The resurrection. I don't know if you know this story, but Jesus Christ died on a cross and then he was put in a borrowed grave. You know why it was a borrowed grave? Because he wouldn't need it long. 3 days later, by the power of God, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. Now, we need to draw a distinction here. He was not resuscitated. Resuscitated people are brought back to life only to die again, but Jesus Christ was resurrected, which means he would never die again. And the way that the gospel works is because he died for our sins and then he was resurrected, we are invited to follow him. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the thing that people need to be raised up to understand is that you aren't just forgiven of your sins, but you are delivered into safe living. And unless people know that, they're gonna think, oh God, I thank you for forgiving my sins. And then they just jump right back into the pig pen of sin. And we have so many, we have droves of people that look like false converts because they accept forgiveness in their life, but they're never discipled, so they continue living like a sinner that is enslaved to sin. But we must not only reach people to tell them how Jesus has delivered them from danger, but we must raise them up so that they understand what it means to live in freedom. Jesus isn't gonna die again, and neither should they. But they need to know what it means to live in freedom. They need to understand how to live a spirit-yielding life. They need to understand how to live a sanctified life. They need to understand that the power of sin no longer has control over them and they can commit themselves to a life of purity. They need to understand and be taught what it means to not only be reconciled to the Father, but how to practice reconciliation in every other relationship. They need to be taught what it means to not only receive forgiveness from the Father through the cross of Jesus Christ, but then how to extend forgiveness to those who are trying to put them on a cross. People need to know not just how to be delivered from danger, but now we must commit ourselves to teaching people how to live in this safe place that Jesus gives us. But I'll tell you, church, if we focus only on evangelism, folks may never know. But if we focus only on discipleship, people may never know. So we must be a church that ferociously commits ourselves to evangelism and unwaveringly commits ourselves to discipling those the Lord lets us reach. Because it's not an either or, it's a both and. And I want to belong to a church that does both. Reaches the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ and then teaches them what it means to live the life that's been given to them. All God's people said, I'm going to invite us to a time of invitation. Brother Mark, the worship team, if you guys want to come forward. If you are serving on our ministry team this morning, either through prayer or even serving one of the ministers, I'm going to invite you to make your way to the front. And this is how I invite you to respond. If you need to light a light bulb, I want to invite you to, during the invitation, if you've shared the gospel and you need to celebrate by sharing that, I want to invite you to come and light a bulb. There are not many left, hallelujah. I've got there's a couple that are hiding here, like some of your lost neighbors. They're trying to hide, but we're going to find them. There's one here, here's two. I told my first service I wanted those lit and they didn't obey me. Surprise, surprise. We got two here, we got one down here. We got a couple that are scattered there. If you need to come and light a bulb because you shared, let's celebrate. Let's see, let's celebrate. Maybe you need to come and you need to join the church. We had many people join the church this morning. Maybe you need to be baptized. So many folks have said, you know what, I need to get my baptism on the right side of my salvation. I want to invite you during the invitation to come forward and take me or one of our ministers by the hand and say, I need to be baptized. Or maybe today you've heard the gospel and you would say, I just need to get saved. No shame in that. We would love to receive you and tell you how Jesus has died for your sins and what that means. I'm gonna invite you where you are. I'm gonna lead us in a word of prayer. After the prayer, we're gonna sing. You can stand. The invitation will be open. Lord, thank you for the morning. Father, I pray that our church would respond to the gospel, the call, the commissioning, and even the conviction Lord, help us now to respond according to your calling on our life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The invitation's open. Who needs to respond?